section of our walls as we create this beautiful mosaic of what God's doing in our lives. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the chance to build up each other and to encourage one another in you. Help us to do so well this week, and help us to see others the way that you see them, so that we might be an encouragement, that we might be ones that are drawing not just a deeper connection with you, but drawing closer to others in you too. In all things we pray in your name, amen. Good morning. I have a little news to share with you. As many of you know, the Teefees have been in an adoption process that has felt perpetual, very long. But we found out this past week that we'll be adopting a little boy from China who is 16 months old. So we're super excited. As you know, we kind of began on the journey with Ethiopia, and then some things happened in the country in Ethiopia, and so we switched to China, and so it's been somewhat of an adventure. And we'll likely travel to China here in the next 3 to 4 months. I'll know more about that coming up, but we just really appreciate your prayers, all the prayers that have led up to this, but also just keep praying for us. As you know, we've been open to children with mild or moderate special needs, and so he has a few barriers and quite a few obstacles, and a lot of things we just don't know, and we won't know until we get back here, but we have a lot of really good connections with Riley in Indianapolis, and so we just have a lot of opportunities, and those would be things to just continue to pray for us. But we are just really excited that they found a Teefee in China, and we'll get a chance to go pick him up here in a few months. So just wanted to make sure we shared that news with you. And our girls are super excited as well. We don't know his name yet. We know him, but we're not quite sure about what his name will be. But we will let you know that as soon as we know that. All right, so that's exciting for us. We're in a series now where we're talking about up, in, and out. So we're talking about what it means for us to be disciples of Jesus Christ. And the way that we think about that in the context of Riverside is we get the images from the Bible and we're focusing on three relationships that it seems like the Bible focuses on, which the Bible does focus on. So up is our relationship with God. And so what we talked about last week is that the first relationship that we're called into is that God has first loved us and we're called to return that love back to God. The next one is the relationship we're going to talk about this morning is once God has loved us and we're returning back to him the love that he's extended to us, that immediately puts us into the context of a community of other people that want to love God too, that want to follow Jesus. And that community that we become a part of is what we refer to as the church. And so those are the relationships we're going to talk about this morning. And then next Sunday, we'll move to the out. That if we have a God who loves us and we return our love back to him, and if we then become a part of a community that we happen to call the church, that the Bible calls the church, then our relationships don't end there. There's other relationships that God calls us to, and that is to be his conduits of work in the community. It's to be servants of his. It's to be people that are blessing the world. That as God blesses us, that blessing, that love, that service moves through us into the world so that we are known for love, and as people see us loving, they know the God that we act upon, the God that causes us to love others. So it's a triangle, it's a circular pattern that we're called into. And so this is how Riverside thinks about discipleship. This is how we encourage you to think about your relationships. How am I doing in my relationship with God and to Jesus? Am I staying connected with him? Am I investing in that relationship? How am I doing my relationship with other believers? Do I have people in my life that are encouraging me in my walk with Christ? Sometimes rebuking me in my walk with Christ when they see me doing things that are inconsistent with who God has called me into. And then finally, how am I doing in engaging the world around me? How am I doing in engaging my neighbors? How am I doing in loving my coworkers deeply? How am I doing in engaging the needs of our local community? So those are the three things that we want to think about. And particularly the one we're going to talk about this morning is how do we live in relationship with others within the church? Who has God called us to be as his people? The way that we're going to look at that is to look at a passage in 1 Thessalonians. So we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's in the Bible app. It's in your Bibles, the real Bibles. And then it's also in the bulletin. It'll be on the screen. So let me go ahead and we'll read it together. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness, so then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Again, just like I mentioned last week, there are multiple passages that we could go to. A great bulk of the New Testament, certainly things in the Old Testament, to talk about what it is that we are to live into is the community of God, who it is that we're supposed to be as God's people. But I thought this one was particularly poignant because of the final verse particularly. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. But the whole context of this is helpful. Notice at the very beginning that he's writing about the end times. So he's talking about there will be a day when Jesus will return and will permanently and with finality make everything that is wrong in the world right again. And he's calling us to be awake for that time. He's writing to believers. He's writing to people that follow Jesus. And he's saying, be alert and ready for this day of Jesus' return. And he says, be awake and alert because some people will be asleep. They'll not be paying attention. They'll be lulled into complacency. So notice there in verse 3, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. They'll have become content in some ways in the ways of the world. They'll find for themselves some sort of safety in the things of this world and be completely unaware of what it is that God is doing. And that safety that they find in the world won't help them in the end. That security that they think they've wrapped themselves in won't benefit them in any way. The Message translates this verse this way: about the time everybody's walking around complacently, congratulating each other, we've sure got it made, now we can take it easy, suddenly everything will fall apart. And what we're being told in Thessalonians is, but for brothers and sisters, for those that follow Jesus, we are not to live in darkness, unaware of these things. We're to be alert and awake. We ought not to be asleep. So here's the subtle difference. Sometimes we think in our world that we are awake because we're anxious about all the stuff that's happening. We've talked about this in the past, but think of all the things that we're fearful of. We're fearful of financial insecurity, and so every single morning when we wake up and we look at the news, we find out about the Dow futures, or we find out whether the stock market went up or down. Sometimes some of us might even look at our own bank accounts or our stock portfolios to find out which direction things are going. We find security in our stuff and our money. We find security sometimes in safety. We're fearful of things like terrorism or violence. And so we find ways to wrap ourselves in blankets that make us feel safer. So there's all sorts of things that threaten us in the world. And what seems to be implied in what we're talking about here in 1 Thessalonians is even if you find safety in those places, that is not the rock upon which Jesus invites us to build our house. So you hear that subtle difference? You can say, well, I feel safe now. Let's say we lived in a fantasy world where terrorism was no longer reality. There was no threat at all of violence. What we're being told here is even then you aren't truly safe. There will be something else. Even if you have all the wealth in the world and you think you have no financial concerns, you will not be truly safe. It'll feel safe. But in Jesus' terms, you've built your house still on sand that will wash away. The only firm foundation is the foundation of light, the foundation of Jesus Christ, the rock. So that in that final time when everything that is broken, everything that is not redeemed is washed away, those that remain in Him will remain. We're told here that there's a big difference between people that are living in the darkness, even if they feel safe and complacent, and those that live in the light. Well, what is that difference? Well, this passage points that out to us. It says the difference is that the people that live of the light, people that are brothers or sisters in Christ, are characterized by faith, love, and hope. That their very essence, the way they interact with the world, is characterized by faith, trust in Jesus, trust in the goodness of God, hope, a belief that all things will at one point be made right, even if our present experience isn't of that, and love, a deep commitment to the good of other people. And we know Jesus' words, that deep commitment to the good of other people who might even be our enemies or who might even want to hurt us. And so the people of God are characterized by these things, faith, hope, and love. The converse of that, right, is fear. Faith, hope, and love encourage us to engage others in community deeply in healthy ways. Fear, what does fear cause us to do? It causes us to recoil. It causes us to hide. It causes us to have eyes of suspicion of everybody around us. We, as people that follow Jesus, are called to be different. And then finally, verse 11, the way that he sums this up, he says, "Therefore, because the God of the universe has loved us and invited us into this community to be children, his children, he invites us then to be people who encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." And so he's affirming the fact that they're already doing this in many ways. But we, the church, those in community with one another, are called to be people that encourage one another and build each other up. So I know I've said this multiple times, but here's this progression as we think about up, in, and out. They're all deeply connected to one another. The God of the universe deeply loves us, cares for us, is committed to us. And he's so committed to us, even though we wandered astray and went our own way and wanted to be the boss, God put on skin in Jesus Christ and came after us to find us and to rescue us and to redeem us in him by his death and resurrection. And he calls us to respond to that invitation of his, to be his children, to be his people. And we're told, for those of us that respond to that invitation, we become a part of this community of other people that have responded in the same way, that understand him as Savior and Lord. And we call this community the church. We call this community the body of Christ. I say it all the time. Riverside is not the building. It's not the organization. It's not the stuff. It is us. It's the people gathered in Jesus Christ. And then as we're gathered as his people, we're not supposed to just hang out in our cloistered communities and chit-chat and have nice fellowship meals. We're called by God's Spirit to be transformed and then mobilized, to be his voice, to be his hands and feet, to be his missionaries, to be his servants, to be his co-laborers on this earth. So that, as we said in the Lord's Prayer, that we might be agents by which God's kingdom is coming more and more here. That we might be God's conduits, that his will that's done in heaven might be increasingly done on earth because his people are doing it and living it. So that's what we're focused on as a church, our relationship with God, our relationship with each other, our relationship with our community. And that's what I encourage you to think about for your own personal life. What's interesting about these three movements or these three relationships is it's not hard to understand what God calls us into when we read God's Word. There's a lot of really confusing things in the Bible. There's a lot of things that I read and I'm like, I have no idea what that means. I don't know how to, I struggle with it sometimes. But there are also a lot of things that are pretty clear. And these three things are pretty clear. That we're called to have a deep relationship with God our Father. that we're called to particular types of relationships as the community of God, that we're called to engage our world with love. The hard part is not understanding those calls. The hard thing is living them and doing them, being obedient to what it is that God has revealed to us. So let's talk about this. How do we encourage one another and build each other up? We're going to spend time talking through several different ways I think are helpful to think through this. We were created for relationships. One of the greatest things and the worst things about the church is that it's full of people just like us that are sinners. Right? One of the easiest things and one of the blessings is that when I chose to follow Jesus, I got surrounded by all these other people that wanted to too. But one of the hardest things is I'm living right next to people that sin just like me. And that's really challenging. But God created us in relationship. You know, God himself is in relationship. And this is one of those things that blows your mind. I don't fully understand it. But we understand God as a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One, but also in relationship with himself and three persons. And then God creates us in his image. And one of the ways that we bear the image of God is that one of our base human needs is to be in relationship with others. One of the ways to destroy a human spirit is to put them in isolation and to keep them away from other human contact because we need others so badly. So it's a part of who we are to be in relationship with one another. So how is it then, in relationship with others, that we encourage them and build each other up? The first thing that I want to talk about this morning is that we are called to see others as God sees them. To see other people as God sees them. One of the things that I like to do with our girls, when we go to restaurants, you know, they always give the kids those coloring sheets, but they never think we as adults want them. I love the coloring sheets. I'm not quite sure why they discriminate in that way, and I find it offensive. So I try to get a coloring sheet, and I rock out the coloring sheet. But I also have this problem, because if I'm rocking out the coloring sheet, and I'm trying to make it as pretty as I possibly can, coloring all the lines, I don't want the kids touching it. Anybody else have this problem? If I've worked really hard on making it look good, I don't want them doing their little coloring thing all over it. Isn't there a part of us that is deeply committed to the things that we create? You know, if one of the kids are coloring on the other kids, it doesn't bother me that much. But this thing that I created, I care about it a lot. Do you see that it's easy for us sometimes to think about how much God loves us and God cares for us? But then we have other people in our workplaces or in our neighborhoods that just irritate the living daylights out of us. And it's easy for us to grow in frustration for them. But how might it change our perspective if we try to see them in the same way that God, our Father, sees them as something that he created? Something that he created even in his image, too. That other people, no matter where they come from, what context they might be in, no matter what they've done, that they too bear the image of God in some way. Sometimes I play around with mind games in this, and I try to think of despicable people in the world. And I imagine, well, God created them in his image. How might they bear the image of God? How might they have gifts that God has given them? Now, certainly they've distorted them, and they've seemingly used them for evil. But at a base level, I have to believe that as God's creature, created in his image, that every single human being has gifts that God has given them, has invited them to use for his glory if they would. God sees all people as potential children of his, as his creatures who he desires to be in close and intimate relationship with. And in the Gospels, we get these images that he goes to great extents to welcome people into his family. And so the parables Jesus tells, there's a whole string of them. The lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost son, which is the story of the prodigal son, where we're told that God goes to great lengths to find those things that are lost. How can we see others in the way that God sees them? How can we believe the best of others? How can we give other people the benefit of the doubt? How many times are our relationships with others affected by our presumptions about how they might be or the history and the bad acts they've done. If we see people as God sees them, then we desire not just their best, but in our interactions with them, we'll believe the best of them and seek to love them deeply. Next one, how as followers of Jesus might we seek to add value to other people's lives? To contribute to them in positive ways by serving them, by encouraging them, by building them up, as it talks about in 1 Thessalonians 5. You know, as a church, there's multiple ways that we're trying to do this, and we invite you into this too. One obvious one is Stephen Ministry. In Stephen Ministry, we have an entire ministry dedicated, knowing that there are people within our church and people within our community that go through times of crisis of varying levels. Sometimes it's just moving into a new community and they don't really know anybody and they're feeling a lot of anxiety and loneliness from that new experience. Sometimes it's losing a loved one, someone that's very close to them, and the grief that they're going through. Sometimes it's depression. But folks that are going through a crisis, we want to provide a place where they might have someone else that sits with them as the presence of God. And so there's a whole team of Stephen ministers from our congregation who have done 50 hours of training, who have dedicated a great portion of their time to say, I will sit with you in your crisis. And every single week, I'm not here to fix you. I'm not here to give you all the answers. I'm here to sit with you in this place. And let's acknowledge together that God's here with us too. And let's see if we might hear him in this space. If we might find his goodness amidst this grief. It's a way to add value. It's a way to contribute to someone else's life. Another example is our meal train, which again seems really, really simple. But when folks are going through a crisis too, or maybe a new baby comes into their home, which can both be a blessing and a crisis at times, one of the hardest things to do is just to go through the task of putting food on the table. And so there are people within our church, and you can sign up for this if this is something you want to do. They just make a meal, and they show up at that person's house, and they just take one thing off their list because dinner is already made. It's a way to contribute to others. Our benevolence fund in the same way. Riverside has what we call our benevolence fund. It's one of the ways that we try to live out our call as God's people in Acts, where we are contributing, we're sharing all of our resources in common. So all of us contribute to this big pot that we call Riverside. And then one of the ways we share those things is there are people within our community in our church and people in our broader community in Tippecanoe County that have needs, financial needs and otherwise. And so that money that we pool together then gets reused, reallocated to help meet some of those needs. So maybe you have extra resources and so you can contribute and share into that pot. Maybe someone has blessed you one time in your past and this is your way of passing it forward or moving it forward, paying it forward. Maybe you're on the other side and today you find yourself in great need for whatever reason. You have a bill, you have no idea how you're going to pay it. This is a way that we share our resources, our things in common with one another. The last category in adding value to people's lives that I think of is probably a little counterintuitive, but it's not just positive encouragement, but sometimes we encourage people and we build them up with constructive rebuke. One of the ways that we can add value to each other's lives in following Jesus is sometimes by saying, you know, and I don't recommend you just do this to random people, but people that are close to you, that you have a relationship with, that we say, hey, that's not okay. I saw the way that you spoke with your spouse. I saw the way that you lashed out at your kids. I saw the way that you are interacting or that you're speaking about your coworker. That doesn't seem consistent to me with what Jesus is calling us into. Now, none of us like to hear that. But if it's a trusted brother or sister in Christ that we believe is sincerely trying to live out following Jesus as well, most of us aren't going to like to hear it. But we're going to say, ah, man, yeah, you're probably right. Let's work on this moving forward. A good example of this for me is, this is probably about a year ago, my brother and I have a really close relationship. My brother follows Jesus, and we've been really close for a long time, and he certainly is one of my best friends. Well, we were home in Mount Sterling, and my mom got a new ceiling fan that we were going to hang. And I'm the oldest child. I'm probably the type A personality. I like to do things, and I'm probably a control freak. I'll admit it. I'll take ownership for it. I'm a recovering control freak. And so we're hanging this fan, and I got the instructions. I'm pulling the old one down. I'm putting the new one up. And he wants to help. He really wants to assist. And so I decide to let him hold the screws and to hold the ladder. Right? And I'm thinking in the moment, I'm letting him help. And then after we get the fan hung up, we're sitting on the couch. And I remember this. Multiple times I said, "Hey, Mom, how do you like that fan? It looks pretty good, doesn't it? Looks pretty great." And I thought at the time I was just kind of marveling at the work we did and how much better it made the room look. But a couple hours later, my brother said, "Hey, I want to talk to you. I just want to tell you how hurtful it was to me that I wanted to help. I wanted this to be a project that we did together, but you didn't let me do anything. You just let me hold the screws." And then after that, you kind of took all the credit for everything that had been done. Now, again, this is a really simple thing, right? We just hung a ceiling fan in my parents' house. But those words were pretty piercing because I knew, as he told me them, that I trust him. I don't think he has any ill will for me. And yet he was telling these things to me that were not only true, but hurtful because they were true. And I recognized that that this was just another example where I was trying to control the whole situation. That added value, right, to my life. That added value to my walk in Jesus Christ, because he loved me enough not to just let it slide, but he loved me enough to point out something in my life that was inconsistent with the Jesus that I claimed to follow. Now, he didn't use that elevated language, but that's how I received it. This is an area, Dan, where you need to grow. You need to work on this. You need to be more aware. You need to include your brother in areas that you typically wouldn't. Third category. This one comes from Sister Georgiana, my fourth grade teacher in Catholic school. She used to always say to us, probably 1,000 times a day, "Put ups, not put downs." And it stuck in my mind forever because of how simple it is, but how consistent it is with God's word. How do we use language and the voice that God has given us to encourage others? How do we use our voice to lift other people up versus tear them down? One of the most endemic ways that we don't do this, both within the church and outside the church, is gossip. Gossip is our way sometimes of communicating or sometimes even developing closer relationships with other people by sharing insider knowledge, or sometimes, and nearly always in gossip, right, it's something negative. It's typically not gossip if we're just telling the praises of someone else. It's almost always something negative, something our coworker did, something our spouse did, something we experienced someone else doing. And so we take that information and we go use it to try to get a community of support for how it is that we're thinking about them. Right? So if I experience something negative that someone did to me, I want to go tell multiple people so I can be affirmed that it's okay that I'm really angry and don't like this other person. God's word encourages us to lift others up, to think about how we might use our voice to spur others on towards love and good deeds. I recently got a note in the mail from someone in the community that just took the time to write down a few things that were really encouraging to me. It wasn't just really general things like, "Hey, you have nice pants," or anything like that. It was just some specific things that they had observed, and I really appreciated that. Really appreciated it. And out of that, I made a commitment at the Global Leadership Summit this year to write a lot more encouraging notes to other people, and to set aside time every single week where I was going to just pick a few people that God put on my heart and write them a note or a letter of encouragement. I've done okay at that. I'm going to get better as the year goes forward. But I want to do that because it takes time, certainly, to do. But what a blessing I've experienced when other people take time to encourage me. And I want to play that role in encouraging other people in my life as well. So put ups, not put down. Spur one another on toward love and good deeds. The next one, How is it that as believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, we can disagree well? Can you walk hand in hand with someone that you don't see eye to eye with? Do you have people that you firmly disagree with on certain things, but you still believe you can be friends with them? You still have a commonality? Now, this is really important, particularly in the church context, because we believe that there's a unity that we can experience in Jesus Christ. And for people that genuinely are trying to follow Jesus, are genuinely trying to communicate in the ways of Jesus, that we ought to find ways of being united with them even amidst our disagreement. Now, this doesn't mean you're going to be best pals. It doesn't mean that they're going to be at the top of your list to invite over for dinner. But it means that in God's Spirit, we can have the freedom not to get irritated every time we see them. Now, maybe the healthiest thing is to keep them from showing up in your Facebook feed. Maybe there are healthy steps that you can take. But by God's Spirit, we ought to be able, in Jesus Christ, to live in such a way that we aren't overwhelmed with our emotions every time that we're in their presence. That we ought to be able to disagree well. One really practical way that, God's Word tells us that we're to live amidst conflict is in Matthew 18. So let's say that another brother or sister in Christ legitimately does something that causes us harm, that does something that offends us, that sins against us. They say something, they do something, they hurt us in some way. Matthew 18, again, doesn't say, go find all your friends and make sure they agree with how bad that person was. Matthew 18 says the very first thing that we, as followers of Jesus Christ, are supposed to do is to go to that person directly and say, just like my brother did. My brother could have said, talk to my mom, he could have talked to my dad, he could have talked to my aunts and uncles, he could have talked to all my cousins about me. But instead, he pulled me aside and said, hey, Dan, I want you to know this thing that you did that hurt my feelings. Now, the hope in Matthew 18, right, is that that person will respond to that and say, oh, man, you're right. I'm really sorry. Let's figure out a way to move forward together. And if that happens, amen, that's wonderful. But sometimes that doesn't happen. And what does it say? It still doesn't say you run around and you post it on Facebook or anything. It says the next thing you do is you just find another brother or sister in Christ that maybe has experienced that same thing or witnessed it in some way. And you get them and you go up and say, see, it's not just me. I'm not the only one that's experienced you in this way. There's other people that have too, and this is what we're seeing. And then it says if that doesn't work, because again, the hope is that they hear that and they repent and they try to move forward. If that doesn't work, then it says you gather others. You gather the church. And it's taken so seriously in the Gospel of Matthew that the thought is if that person doesn't respond to the church pointing out this sin in their life, meaning multiple believers saying this is a concern, that you have to ask whether or not that person is really even trying to follow Jesus at all. That's how seriously this is taken in the gospel. I also want to point out the difference between judging and judgmentalism. So we get this confused often too, because we talked multiple times. One of the ways that we encourage others is by talking about sin in one another's life. So judging, we're called the judge. That may sound odd, but the analogy that I've used in our life before is that if Dana and I are inviting someone over to babysit our kids, I ought to be judging whether or not so-and-so is a good fit. If I'm looking on Facebook again and I'm seeing all sorts of crazy things in a kid's life that I'm inviting to babysit my kids, it's okay for me to judge. That's not a good idea. I ought not to have them care for my kids. Okay, that's discernment. That's making decisions about what is right and wrong. That's okay. But what's not okay is what we call judgmentalism. It's now taking that a step further and saying that person is less valuable than other people in my life. Making judgments even about someone else's eternal destiny, which we're told is God's responsibility, that God is ultimately the judge in those things. Of valuing someone less. That is what we're absolutely prohibited from doing in the life of following Jesus. Paul says in Colossians, "Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another." The last thing that I want to talk about, the final one, is commitment. If we are to live deeply in community with other people, it is necessary for us, particularly in the context of brothers and sisters in Christ, to be committed to them. To say, "I'm with you for thick or thin, we're in this together." It's one of the reasons that as a church, Riverside still has membership. In our culture today, commitment's not a real high value. If we don't like something, we just kind of go to some other store. If we don't like something, we just switch and we go do something else instead. But commitment still is a value deeply held within the church. When we invite people to commit to Riverside as members, you know, we invite them up here and they stand up before everyone on Sunday morning and they say, "I promise that I believe that Jesus is my Savior. And I'm promising before all of you as witnesses that I want to follow Him as the Lord, Master of my life. I'm standing up here and saying that I believe the Bible is my authority for faith, doctrine, and conduct. It's where I'm going to understand what God's communicating to us." And then they say, "And I'm committed to you, all of you, as the people of Riverside. I want you to hold me accountable to this walk of following Jesus." It's the same reason that when we get married, we gather a whole bunch of family and friends. Now, most people don't think about this, but the reason you get all those family and friends together is because they are witnesses to the commitment that you're making that day. And you're saying, "Watch this commitment we're going to make. Watch as we exchange these rings. Watch as we exchange these vows. And you folks, you hold us accountable to what we're saying. And when we waver, you call us up." Commitment still matters. And the reality is that commitment gets stronger when we experience adversity together. In our world today where commitment doesn't matter, right when there's adversity, that's when folks are like, "I'm done with this. Let me go find something else." But we know that when we're committed to something and we go through an adversity, we're actually stronger and more tightly knit when we get on the other side of it. Anyone that's ever gone on a road trip with fraternity or sorority or a youth group, you know, when the bus breaks down or you get stuck or something really bad happens, it's on the other side of that then you build this memory that bound you all together and you always point back. In the Old Testament, they talk about these altars of remembrance, these places. When the people of God were wandering in the desert, they kept going back to that. Remember when God provided us the food we needed? They kept coming back to that. And so we as brothers and sisters in Christ are called to commit to one another long enough to endure some hard stuff together so that we might come out on the other end closer in community and fellowship. Now the way, as Ralph has talked about over the last few weeks, that we live this out is in our pods together. We do that in many ways because there's a lot of this we can't do when we get hundreds together on a Sunday morning, right? It's going to be really bad if you're just walking around to random people and be like, "Hey, I heard what you did last week. Don't do that." We need, right, close community. We need people that we're living life close enough to rub shoulders with. And so the way that we take these larger groups and we take them down to those smaller levels is pods. Now, if you already have a community of brothers and sisters in Christ like that, that are speaking into your lives, then we're not legalistic. We're not saying everyone needs to be in a pod. But what we're saying is everyone needs that community. And one of the ways we provide that as a church is through our pods. So let me just close by saying you'll see the pictures that you tagged. The hashtags you used this week for Riverside Up are ways that you connected with God. If you brought other things, feel free to hang them up as we populate those walls. This week, we're moving to In. So this week, we want you to take pictures of your community and your relationships with others. Maybe there's something you really enjoy or you do this week with some close friends. Some ways that we connect with other people, and make sure you use the hashtag RiversideIn, and we'll pull all those pictures down and we'll populate the next section of our walls as we create this beautiful mosaic of what God's doing in our lives. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word and we thank you for the chance to build up each other and to encourage one another in you. Help us to do so well this week and help us to see others the way that you see them so that we might be an encouragement, that we might be ones that are drawing not just a deeper connection with you, but drawing closer to others in you too. In all things we pray in your name. Amen.